We just sang the last will and testament of Jesus Christ for you and I, the New Testament church. The new covenant is His covenant, is His will, the inheritance that we have. And we'll be getting to that in our service, but first, we're going to go back to the old covenant, the will and testament of God that He established with His children, with Israel. So I encourage you, hopefully every one of you has a program this morning. Take that program. If you open it up, you'll see an insert with all of the scripture. This morning, I'm not going to read all of the scripture of chapter 12 and chapter 13. I will refer to it. You'll be able to walk through that. And I trust, meditate on that later. But these two chapters now do detail what the inheritance is. The great landowner is God. He has proportioned out the land that is all His to His children. And if you and I were to study these boundaries, they're very precise. You would see that Israel never did in its history take all that God was giving to them. They never did fully possess all of the land. God appointed Joshua executor of the will. And He said, now you're in charge of dividing out these allotments based on the instruction that I give to you. And encourage and challenge my children, each one of the tribes, to now possess the land that I supernaturally have provided and fought on your behalf and led you. And we've studied these first 11 chapters, miraculous doings, so that this land could be given to His children. And He says, so now possess it, live well in the land, worship me well in the way I've instructed, live amongst each other well as you seek me. And as you help me, guard yourself from the worldly pagan influences of those who are still around, whom many you have defeated and devoted to destruction all, but there are still some around and you know it. Don't lean towards their ways. They will corrupt you. You will not, unfortunately, have a righteous influence on most of them. So they had a blessed gift. Hard work to do that? Absolutely. But they started off. Here it is. What a gift. What an inheritance. And then as we turn towards the end of our service and you look at your actual program, you'll see a different outline. Same title of a message. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to see Paul speaking to us about the New Testament will, the inheritance that God leaves every Christian. And it's not so much land, if it's land at all, but there are spiritual blessings worth far more than land. And we'll take a look at that. But now, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, look into your insert, look up onto the wall if you wish. Open up your Bible for sure. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. The sunrise is on the what side? The east. Aha, so this giving us an indication. This was land, not actually in the promised land, which would have been on the west side of the Jordan, but it was on the east side, from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabah eastward. And then there's a list of those kings that were defeated by Israel under Moses' leadership. And then picking it up again at verse 6 of the same chapter, chapter 12. Moses, a servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, a servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you and I were to look at the last part of the book of Deuteronomy, we would understand that in that waiting period, in that consequential period because Israel did not by faith possess the land that God was giving to them, a land flowing of milk and honey that was on the west side of the Jordan. They sent in the tribes, or they sent in the 12 spies representing each tribe, and they said, yeah, it's awesome land. It's incredible. God is faithful and true. But let me tell you, those cities are fortified. Those people, they are vast. Their armies, I mean, there's Anakim. There's guys who are, you know, Andre the Giant. You ever heard of him, Moses? I mean, these people, they have nothing on him. Moses saying, no, I never heard of Andre the Giant. And so we can't take that land. And there was Joshua. There was Caleb. Guys, we can't do anything. But it is God who fights for us. God has said it is his land. He's giving it to us to possess. He said, go take it. And they picked up stones to kill Joshua and Caleb, the faithful ones, the minority ones. And God stopped that from happening. And he said, there will be a consequence. This faithless generation, for 40 years you will wander and you will die off. And the land I will give to your children. But in that meantime, before they took over, there was these other tribes. They had cattle. They had sheep. They had goats. And they looked at that land that was on the east side and they said, Moses, Moses, can we not get this land? We won't go over to the other side. We won't take that land flowing with milk and honey. But look at these grasslands. Look at this grazing. Our boys is a good opportunity for livelihood. Our cows, our lambs, they like it. Can we have it? Can we have it? And Moses appeased. And a lot of them, those two tribes and the half tribe, land on the other side. But he had them make a promise. He said, but when the fight comes, boys, when God tells us to go over, all your mighty men of war must ascend over and they must help us in the fight of the land that God is giving to us. And he said, yes, we'll do it. And to their credit, they did do it. And we read about them in the first 11 chapters that they did step up in battle. But the story doesn't end there. As you and I would continue to read, less than a generation, what would happen? Those who took that land on that side, they began to wake up on the Sabbath and go, oh, got to go over the river and worship at the tent of meeting and fellowship. And, you know, that's kind of a tough travel. I would just hang here. You know what? We'll build an altar here and we'll worship God. It's the same. And then all of a sudden, you know, they began to not only look at that greener pasture for their cattle and their lambs, the men began to look at the women and say, it looks green over there too. That little lady. And they began to do the very thing God said to be cautious to do. And they intermarried. They locked in. And they were the very first of the tribes to be defeated by God's enemies and their enemies. Because they didn't take full possession of the gift God was offering to them. It only went so far. I don't want to spiritualize everything in this book. But man, what a lesson that is for you and I. God's saying, I've given you an inheritance. And we go so far and we say, I'm comfortable, Lord. This looks okay. I don't have to really take all of what you say and what you say and how to live and to enjoy this possession. I mean, can I have this little over here and that little over here? God says, you know my plan. It's in my word. I give you a will. You're not a robot. Do what you're going to do. But you can't control the consequence. It will come. And you will quench the spirit. And you will not enjoy the abundant life that my son procured for you on the cross when he paid for your life. So stay close to him. Stay in him. And possess fully. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. You're going against the grain and the strain of this world. But I will teach you. I will show you how to do it. Press into me. Unfortunately, history tells us that those 2.5 tribes didn't, all of Israel actually didn't, but they were the first to succumb. And then we see, and it's interesting, 18 through 24 list all of those kings that Joshua and the people of Israel in verse 7, they defeated on the west side of the Jordan. So we see originally Moses and whom he defeated before they ever went into the promised land. Verse 7 says, and then these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan. From Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments. And the next rest of the chapter continues that. We all were relieved, and I know I could tell you were relieved and chuckled, as Pastor Kevin shared last week, that though he speaks with confidence these names and of the cities and the kings and all these tribes, he said, folks, I could be butchering half of them. I just don't know. And it's interesting because he's really bright. And he's really bright when it comes to languages. And so I've chosen not to read all of these names and all of these places, because I can pronounce them perfectly in the original Hebrew and English, Mandarin and Gaelic, I'm quite sure. But I don't want to embarrass my brother, so I'm just going to step back from doing that. So I'm picking up now at chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. You know, maybe it's because I've been reading and studying this text. I woke up this morning and I said, Lord, I am old and advanced in years. And I was expecting the Lord to say, oh, my faithful, cherished, humble saint who speaks the words of the scripture perfectly, phonetically correct. Take a rest. It's time to retire. But he didn't. He said to me what he said to Joshua. Joshua, you are old and advanced in years. But what did he say to him? And there remains yet very much land to possess. For God's people, there is no retirement. If you have breath, if Christ is your center, he says there's so much more land to possess. And for us today, it's not geographical land, though the people who have not heard live in geographical regions. And that's why in 3 or 4 hours, Kevin Elwood and I are heading on a plane. And God's saying, old man and young man, there's still more land to possess. There's still more people who have not yet heard and bowed to the name of Jesus. So your church, this body of Christ, whom I've called to myself in this capital region of New York, you know the scripture that I will give you power by my spirit to be a witness in your own hometown, in the surrounding communities, in New York State. You plant your churches, but then you go to remote places and in the power of the spirit, bring that good news to Christ. He says, what that response looks like, he goes, that's up to me. You're faithful in your successes. Simply going is simply taking those steps, being prepared to share as I open up the door. And we have said as a church, yes, for many years now. And he says to Joshua, who's probably 85 to 90 years old at this time, there's still land to possess. Finish strong, Joshua. And he did. And we'll see next week his counterpart, Caleb, finished possibly even stronger. And so for those of us who feel old and advance, God says, I get it. I know. Stay with me. Stay with me. This is the land that yet remains. And so he lists them. And he speaks about them beginning in verse 6. And then picking up the latter part of verse 6. Or he says, I myself, and this is God. Notice this. I will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance. There's that word. As I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And then we see another list, 9 through 12. And then picking it up at verse 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the land of Israel to this day. So they were given the land. The allotments were there. The inheritance was given. But that doesn't mean we always do with the inheritance we receive what God would intend us to do. We're not good stewards. We know the blessings. They're ours. And we allow things to hang on. Things in our hearts. And that's the key. And it doesn't matter what's out around us that would want to grab hold of us. You and I see it. It's what's in our heart. Because some of us can be owned and grabbed onto by those old things. And my friend over here, not even be tempted by that. But something else tempts him. And God says, be free from it all. In other words, you are free from it all. Live in your freedom. It starts in your heart. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me strengthen you. Stay close to me, Jesus says. It will be a battle. It will be tough. I'm going to jump ahead, so I'm going to stop. But Philippians 3 tells us what that looks like. And to the verse 13, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. So Aaron, who did not cross over with them, Moses' brother, the high priest, his son Eleazar is now the high priest. And the tribe of Levi, these were the priests who took care of the work of the Lord in the tent of meeting with the tabernacle, offering up the sacrifices that the people were to bring. They oversaw all of that daily, and they were not given land. They were given homes in cities that their brothers had inherited. They were given pasture lands to be able to raise the lambs and the animals that would be offered in sacrifice. But they themselves, their inheritance was the privilege to serve God in worship. And in the things of the tent of meeting and the tabernacle and the law and to guide and to teach his people. And he would tell us here their portion was a portion of the animals brought for sacrifice. The tithes and the offerings, the wheat and the barley and the grain, which are thanksgiving offerings, says you can take from that to eat. That's where your food will come. From for you and from your family. So we see the offerings by fire, the sacrifices to the Lord God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said to them. In verse 15, and Moses gave an inheritance too, and then we see the list there. In verse 32, these are the inheritance that Moses distributed to the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. And we'll see a little bit more on that next week in the first five verses of chapter 14. But now, if you would, please open up your Bible, the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 3. Turn to the back of your cream-colored program and follow along as you and I see what's an application for the Christian today. You see, we can look and we can read through all of those lists. And can I tell you, for every single one of those who were part of that tribe, those 9.5 tribes, they were on the edge of their seat. Whoa, this is here it is. The allotment, the inheritance, the last will and testament is being read. It was very important to them. The fine print, they were all over it. They wanted to listen. They were taking notes. Okay, what's those boundary lines? That was important. And for you and I, it may seem tedious and unimportant because we're not in that will. But you're in this one, believer. And so this will be important. for you and I to pay attention to. Taking possession of what God has given to believers today. An application, if you will. Paul writes, beginning in Philippians chapter 3, we'll see that he says, as you live in your inheritance, as you grab it, watch out. Watch out for the grace and joy killers that would distract from Jesus. Watch out for them, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Notice what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 2 is the introduction, that picture of Jesus' humility. How he was God, came in the flesh, did not consider glory with God to be something that he needed to demonstrate and boast about while he was in this earth, but yielded that glory for that season so that he could become a human being and take on flesh and go through all of what you and I go through emotionally and physically and mentally. And yet, because he was God, he did not sin. And he could humble himself unto death, death on a cross, to be insulted, to be spat on, to be rejected by mere people, the people he came to save, to redeem, to pay their guilt for, which no animal sacrificed could ever pay for. And he did that. And when he rose from the dead, he said, that locks it in. That secures it. The inheritance, the abundant life, that no matter what's happening around you, you can have joy. When what? You focus on what I've done and who I am. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. It was just at the back end of chapter 2. He says, you get your eyes on Jesus. You focus on him. And no matter what's going on, I can raise up in you joy. Joy is a certain countenance and a peace and a hope despite the circumstances. I've been blown away sitting with someone many times this week and news is not good as they've been shared some things by the doctors. And there's this joy. There's this constant speaking of, I'm so glad that just 3.5-4 years ago in my old age, God called me to himself through Jesus. And because he's helped me to focus on him in these years, that with it, when this bad news came and is crushing me on the outside, inside, there's joy. Because I have assurance. And before meeting Jesus, all I ever had was self-assurance about what I was accomplishing and who I was and what I was accumulating. But now he's diverted my attention in my direction. And that person is experiencing exactly what Paul said is all of our experience, can be all of our experience, should be all of our experience. So he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, it doesn't bother me to repeat this to you. To every time I speak to you, I speak about Jesus. Do you get tired of that? You know, when we get up on a Sunday morning and that, you know, what was the last time you didn't hear the name Jesus from this platform? You get tired of that? I hope not. Because we never get tired of reminding ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Grow and know Jesus. He says it's safe for you to always be reminded that it's Jesus. Such a concentration and an attitude will protect us from the dogs. What does that mean? Look at the next verse. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There are those around us, many who have good intentions. There are inclinations and memories and thoughts in our own hearts that would tell us, keep the rules. Follow the sacraments. Do this work. Attend this meeting. Give this money. Keep a list of those good things. Focus on those good things. For then you will be pleasing to God. And then you will be considered righteous. God said, that is the barking of the dogs. Outside of you and inside of you. And they distract you from the real work that Jesus has done for you. He says, oh, I have work for you, old man. There's land to possess still. But you do it from grace, from my love already distributed, from power that I give by my Spirit in you, not from you and your pursuit of those things, thinking they will please me. Why, you are yet still a sinner. My Son went to a cross for you when you had no thought of Him. When there was no purity and righteousness in you, He who was righteous became unrighteousness to bring you to me, to reconcile you with me. And what work did you do for that? What sacrament did you keep? What good work did you do? Zero. Nada. Nothing. But you heard the call. You heard me personally call your name, and you stopped. And whether you were 6, 16, or 60, something went on in the heart. A cutting, a brokenness, a piercing. Could it be true that it's Jesus who has procured this for me, and I do nothing but believe by faith? Yes, I'm guilty. God, forgive me. Jesus, my faith is in you and your work on that cross. Save me. I am a sinner, wretched, opposed to God. Wash me and cleanse me and lead my life. Could it be true? Yes, it is true. That is what my Son procured for you. That is the new covenant, procured by the precious blood of my Son. And if you will believe by faith alone, that is grace alone, unmerited favor, you're in my family. I call you now, not just my creation, every person on the planet is my creation, but you are now my child. And there's an inheritance for you that is good. We'll bless you. And you start enjoying it and possessing it while you're still on this earth, which is but for a short time compared to the fullness of the inheritance, which is eternity with me. So he says, be careful for those who would want to present you get to get right with God by keeping these things. Well, how do we do that? Consider in verse 4 how to put your past behind you for Jesus' sake. Jesus has done it all. So for His sake, thinking and meditating on Him, recognize. Here Paul would say, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's saying there's some people who boast. Well, I love God. I've been in the church. I have served. When my family was collapsing all around me, when this was happening, I did this and I did this and I did this. God owes me. Notice what he says. Born of the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying, you want a list? You want a list? God had a list. I corrupted that list. But there's nobody who's lived out these things better than me. Ask my contemporaries. Ask my parents. Ask the fellow leaders in the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the political and religious leaders. I was the up and comer. Saul, baby. I so defended God when this rabble claiming that Jesus was God come in the flesh raised their heads. I got papers and I went after them. The men, the women, the children, had them arrested, put to death. Nobody was more righteous for God than me. I was righteous, all right, self-righteous. And I was dead wrong. And he would go on to say, but whatever were gains to me in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, an important word, I consider everything. The word consider means slow down, ponder, really reflect with the word open every day. Look at what you're thinking about. What you're really staking your life on. The decisions you make, the choices that are there before you. Consider it. Be serious about these things. What do you think is going to fulfill you? What do you really think pleases God and is going to make you happy? Think about these things. Consider them. And then you've got to, in your heart, make that choice. Consider them loss. Consider them nothing. What did you say? A loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. It's a very polite translation of that word. It means dung. It means refuse. It says, all of that stuff, yeah, happened. I strived. But if I focus on that, is that I come to God based on any of that? I'm worth anything to God because of that? He goes, I'm missing the point. He goes, I become self-focused. Why aren't people acknowledging me? Why am I not the one that's the darling? Do you not know who I am and what I've accomplished and the accreditations I have and all that I've done? And so I have no joy, no peace. Just continue to strive. He says, no, it's all gone now. So I've made the choice knowing Jesus. And that's a word that means ongoing. He says, because here's the deal. I'm known by him. He's called me. He says, I know you. I've called you. I've chosen you. Now you know me. Grow in that relationship. And that takes time and that takes commitment and that takes yieldedness. That takes deferment to say, you're the Lord. You're God. You're my treasure. You're it all. Wash my mind. Renew my mind. Get this stuff out. And release it from my heart. I'm so self-focused. And he says, I consider those things and I contemplate and I've made this choice that knowing Jesus is of far surpassing worth. So I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I'm not Paul, the speaker, the missionary, the pastor, the apostle, etc., etc., etc. I'm Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. Simply walking this journey, holding on to Jesus. So thankful that he saved me and he called me. My passion is to know him greater. And I realize that means suffering. Internally, physically, those around me who don't understand, and then my own battles and weaknesses, my own pride. He says, I'm okay with that because Jesus is my helper in that, because no one suffered like him and he was perfect. And some of my suffering is not by my own hand and my own decisions, but people hate me because I love Jesus, Paul would say. That's okay. But some of my suffering is by my own hand because I do sin. I still struggle with my pride and my ego, and I don't do the things I want to do and ought to do all the time. Instead, I do the things my heart hates to do. I get caught up. But when I focus on Him, notice what He says in that latter part of verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus? All of Jesus? Or is it in the list? Is it in what you've done? Or is it in Jesus? That will protect us. And then finally, it's part of our inheritance, Paul would say. So press on, taking hold of Jesus with two hands, for He surely has taken hold of you. I want to know Christ in verse 10. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, our proper view on earthly sufferings gives us an anticipation and a wonder about our future, because we're assured of a resurrection. We're told we're going to be given a body and a mindset that is free from all the things that even we struggle with now. And He's saying that I don't even understand it. How is it possible? But I will gain that. I will somehow attain this resurrection of the body, of perfection. And He goes on to say, not that I've already attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, my ego, my self-boasting, it's all a dung heap. He goes, I just constantly have to remind myself, leave it. When all of that stuff creeps in. Do you see me? Do you know what I know? And so on and so forth. No, leave it. I'm not there because I still struggle, he says. The inheritance is there. It's been given to me. Life. New life. Abundant life. And I'm still possessing it. And this was Paul the Apostle, the great missionary. And he goes, and I'm still possessing it. I'm still standing out to the borders and say, okay, Lord, I want to know you greater. I just want you. You are my focus. You are my intentionality. And I know the only way that's going to happen is suffering. So I don't want to get out of bed. What? He says, I get out of bed. Because that's my goal. Because it's his goal. He's reminded, and he wrote to us, and we studied it last year in Romans. For those whom God called, for those whom God foreknew, for those whom God saved, he predestined. He says, here's my purpose, to conform you to the image of Christ. Some will say, what's your purpose in life? Well, to love my kids, or to work hard, or to serve God. They're lower. You know what God's purpose is for your life? To conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's number one. And that's a forever, ever, every day process. So, as we look today, hopefully you can reflect and consider and say, He's doing it. He's doing it. Thank you, Lord. And for some of us today, you're saying, what are you talking about? I'm not even started yet. Praise God that you're here today, because maybe today you will hear His call and you will not take this truth of the gospel in vain, but instead you will say, save me, Jesus. That's the purpose. It starts there. New birth as His child. But he would go on to say, I haven't attained it. I haven't arrived at the goal, but I press on. I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so, if you are a believer today, you can get tripped up like me. So, Jesus, I'm holding, I'm straining, I'm going, but I'm looking back. I get tripped up. So I let go of all the lists. Let go all of the stuff, all of the stuff that I think I deserve. All of, you know, what I want people to see and know. And hey, no, that trips me up. That feeds an ego. So I let go and I grab hold. Two hands, I strain. Jesus, author and perfecter of the faith. I'm going to press on to you. I'm going to run this race. Paul is using that description. I'm running this race. It's a marathon. But there's spurts where I need to speed up. Because I feel the trappings. I hear the voice. I see my own heart. I'm going. I press on. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To make me new. And prepare me for eternity. And to remind me to wash those things. I'm washed. I'm cleansed. He says, don't toil. Don't go back to the pig pen. You can do it, you know. Because of my power in you. Not through your resolve. Not through your own power. But it's me working in you. So brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting. No longer letting it have that impact. No longer letting it have that hold. Forgetting what is behind. And straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're soldiers. We're aliens. We're passing through. Now, when you're my age, I'm going, huh. Okay, I can get a glimpse of that. But I look around this room and some of you are in single digits and lower, double digits. And you're like, what? No, this is my world, John. I want what this world can give me. I'm only getting started. Yeah, you old man, advanced in years. Yeah, I get it. It's past for you. Be careful. Young man, young woman. I didn't start at your age. I didn't hear that call of God. He was calling. And I ignored. And if you're in him, oh, the inheritance that's already yours that you can possess today will protect you from the wounds and from the scars that I encountered. The same emphasis and focus that Paul is sharing is for you, just as it is for everyone in this room. Consider him. Focus on him. And for all of us, it's Jesus. That's the prize. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. Thank you for procuring for us the inheritance. Bible's real clear. Without death, what is the heir to inherit? Jesus, you died. So we might inherit new life. Eternal life. And a different way to live in this life. Guided by you, strengthened by you, led by you. And it's a gift. It's the whole thing about inheritance. Someone else lived. Someone else procured it. And they left it. Jesus, you left that for us. May those in this room who have heard the call, and they know that you are their treasure and you are their possession, forgive us as you forgive me. For taking my gaze, my eyes off of you, and all of who you are and the treasure that you are, and how we mumble and fret about the suffering. And it's only when we gaze upon you and consider you that those clouds are removed. And even in the midst of the storm, there you are present in the boat. So we're fresh today and with renewed understanding today. Thank you for what you have given to us. And we will look to you and you will guide us minute by minute, day by day, how to possess this new life in Jesus. And for those who have yet to even begin, maybe today, they will hear your call, Jesus, and they will bow their heart. They will humble themselves. And they will say, forgive me. Father, I've been wrong. The God of my own mind has been the God that I have followed, but He's not the God of the Scripture. He's not the God who has established this covenant. And He's certainly not Jesus. I shudder at His name. But today I welcome Him into my life. I receive Him as Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness that He might lead my life. Thank you, God, for the new birth that starts today for those who by faith confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe in their heart that you raised Him from the dead, that they too will be raised from the dead to everlasting life with you. For whoever calls on you will never be put to shame. Thank you for your faithfulness and your promise. Those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. I write these things to you who know that you have the Son of God so that you may have confidence in that relationship and the inheritance that you have. Thank you. We praise you for what you have given us. Jesus. In Him we pray.